Please be seated. As we come to the scripture reading today, it's from the New Living Testament, so you can follow in the pew Bibles, but it won't be quite the same words, or follow on the overhead. It's Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until about midnight. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said. "He's alive." Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home unhurt, and everyone was greatly relieved. Paul went by land to Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him while we traveled by ship. He joined us there, and we sailed together to Mytilene. The next day we sailed past the island of Chios. The following day we crossed the island of Samos, and a day later we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet with him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." This is the Lord's word to us.
Thank you, Marian. Let's pray first. Oh, Lord, thank you for this time of just being here in your presence, of singing, worshiping. And Lord, we pause now to look at your word. Would you continue to speak to us? Open our hearts for what you would want to say and speak into our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was going to school and I was working on my undergraduate degree, I attended Biola University in Southern California. And the church that I decided to attend during my time there was Calvary Chapel, which was about 40 kilometers away. It would take me about 45 minutes to get there. That meant getting up relatively early on a Sunday morning, a challenge for a college student. I really appreciated the services there. They were incredible. But on several occasions, I had to fight dozing off during the message. Not because the sermons were boring, he was an incredible preacher, but because the sanctuary was warm, it was a nice, relaxing atmosphere, and I was tired. I sat up front, but that didn't help. This passage in Acts has always made me chuckle, and I heard a few of you chuckle as well. It would have been different, however, if the outcome had been tragic. The young man in the window is Eutychus. His name actually means lucky. And here is this young man, probably worked that day, and he was tired, and he's dozing off. In verse 8, Luke writes, "The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy." F.F. Bruce comments, The hot, oily atmosphere caused by the crowd and the torches made it difficult for a youth who may have put in a hard day's work to keep awake, despite the priceless opportunity of learning truth from the apostolic lips. It's not that he wasn't interested, but he was tired. Subdued light, the smell of the oil, and he falls asleep. In many situations, well, that wouldn't matter. Like me in college, dozing off, a little embarrassing. That's okay. But he's sitting on a window ledge on the third floor. Verse 9 says he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. It doesn't sound very lucky, does it? I'm sure that event disrupted the whole evening. And I can imagine if you were there and, you know, you were dozing off, that occurrence would certainly have jolted you awake. They all go running downstairs, and Paul stretches himself over this young man, and he comes back to life. Verse 10 says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. The situation is reminiscent of a story back in 1 Kings with Elijah. And this is what it says in verses 20 to 23. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Eutychus, too, revived and was brought back to life. After all this excitement, they went back upstairs, and they shared together in the Lord's Supper, celebrating the meal, which speaks of the dying and raising of Jesus. Paul then continues talking to them until dawn. That would have been quite the worship service, don't you think? And in this chapter, we gain a little bit more of an understanding of those gatherings that occurred during the time of the early church. Well, first, it was an evening service or meeting. Probably began at sunset, the congregation gathering for worship at the conclusion of their work day. Well, they didn't have a five-day work week like we do. And here is the first clear reference of them meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week. Writings that you read later from the first century show that Sunday by then was commonplace. The meeting was held in a private home. And as friends gathering together, they talked through the night. And Luke was probably referring to this time to conversations rather than just one long sermon that was preached by Paul. There was a lot to talk about. Biblical passages to puzzle over, questions to address, and celebrating the Lord's Supper was important. As you can see, we will be doing that today. The evidence is that communion, or the Lord's Supper, this thankful celebration of the risen Savior's death, was a vital part of the main Sunday service. We see from the beginning this word and sacrament combined. John Stott comments, For God speaks to his people through his word, both as it is read and expounded from Scripture, as it is dramatized in the two gospel sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have this audible and visible declaration. After breaking bread, it says that then Paul talked until daylight. And then he left, with the Christians, we are told, being greatly encouraged. Encouragement is a key theme in this chapter. The word parakaleo, to encourage, is used three times in this chapter. In English, it's translated comfort, encourage, or to come alongside. In the Greek, it has the meaning from appeal and entreaty through exhortation and encouragement to comfort and consolation. Paul visits each city for the purpose of encouraging them. Verse 1 to 2 in the Message paraphrase says, Paul called the disciples together and encouraged them to keep up the good work in Ephesus. Then, saying his goodbyes, he left for Macedonia, traveling through the country, passing from one gathering to another. He gave constant encouragement, lifting their spirits and charging them with fresh hope. Paul encouraged these Christians in three ways. First, by his presence. He took time talking and visiting with people. We just see how he chatted with them through the night. And we read how he visited people from house to house. Second, he encouraged them through his words. Paul's visits to, you know, a lot of the places that we have already read about were to the first visits to tell them about Jesus. And then he goes back to continue to teach them, to expound scripture and unfold the truth about Jesus Christ. Teaching the word is vital for encouragement. Stott notes, nothing encourages and strengthens the people of God like the word of God. And third, Paul encourages them through his actions. He laid his body over Eutychus, bringing him back to life. Last week, we read about other miracles that occurred. He laid his hands on people. People were healed and evil spirits were cast out. He served with humility and tears and worked hard. And he brought encouragement all along the way. One thing that hit the news this past week was the encouragement of a little boy by the name of Christian. Christian is an 8-year-old that lives in Wichita, Kansas. And on the first day of school this year, their school starts earlier than we do in Canada, he noticed a fellow classmate by the name of Connor crying. And here are these two boys. Christian walked over when he saw Connor crying, took his hand, and then led him into the elementary school. Christian didn't know that this little boy, Connor, is autistic. Connor needed encouragement. He needed someone that would reach out to him and bring that encouragement. That's what God does for us and what we are to do for others. The way that God encourages us is in a similar manner as we have observed with the Apostle Paul. First, God encourages us through his presence, expressed in the coming of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Second, he encourages us through his word. That's why it's so important that we take the time to read and to understand what he's saying to us. And he encourages us through the things that he does, through his actions and through the actions of others on his behalf. Actions like that of Christian, to reach out a caring hand. These are the steps that we are to take on our journey of faith. The image of journey is something that I think we've seen repeatedly as we've gone through the book of Acts. And this chapter is, you know, kind of noticed to some of those verses. It reads a little bit like a travelogue. He went here and there and going to place from place to place until he reached Jerusalem. It was a journey of Paul going step by step, living a life of encouragement and trusting God for what was ahead. In verses 22 to 24, I'll read again what was said. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul was aware that hardships would be ahead. But he didn't stop or live in a state of fear. He proceeded step by step, following the journey that God had before him, walking in the presence of God. Fear of what might lie ahead can paralyze us. I read this past week of a high school in Michigan where they have just renovated their building to protect against a mass shooting. The design that they've used takes its cue from World War I trenches that were dug in a zigzag pattern so that the enemy could not shoot in a straight line down the trench. They've added curved hallways to reduce a gunman's range, barriers to provide cover, and classrooms that can lock on demand and hide students in a corner. Paul's overriding concern is not at all cost to survive, but rather that he may finish the race and complete the task that Christ had given him of bearing witness to the good news of God's grace. We can be fearful as to what lies ahead. But the encouragement for us is to not be anxious, but to journey through life, following Christ, step by step, walking in His presence, doing what needs to be done in the moment, and trusting Him for the future. With Ricky leaving, we as a church can be anxious, wondering, okay, well, what's next? What's ahead? As a church, we are called to keep our eyes on the larger horizon and also on the immediate pressing needs that require our time, our prayer, our attention. What matters is to keep our eyes on Christ and to take those steps, even one or two small ones, to keep us moving forward toward the goal. So what are the next steps for us as a church now that Ricky has left? The Lord has graciously provided us with people who have stepped forward to volunteer their help. In regards to music, we have four music teams that are committed to lead us in worship. I'm so glad to have Melody part of that. A schedule has been laid out from now to the end of January, and after the service today, I'm going to be meeting with all of these leaders. Pray for them as they choose and plan music and as they lead us each week. In regards to youth, Ricky left us with several things planned, which is a tremendous help. And Darcy and Alan Jensen have volunteered to provide overall supervision for our youth ministry. And I would have had them stand today, but they are away camping this weekend. And we're also looking to hire someone for 14 hours a week to be kind of like boots on the ground running the program. This position has just been posted, and I already have an applicant. Then in regards to small groups, connect groups, as we're calling them, something that certainly has been on my heart to strengthen. Sandra Davies has offered to help in this capacity. And Sandra, do you want to just wave? And there we go. There's Sandra. There will be some groups that are already slated to start the end of September. And then you will see in the bulletin that we have an ice cream social planned. And if you can't eat ice cream, we'll have something else for you. But this will be an opportunity to gather, to hear what is planned for these connect groups, and to sign up. And we're also talking about adding a Sunday evening group for people that are new to all of it, so you can just get plugged in here. Small group setting provides a wonderful opportunity to care and connect with others and to grow together. These are the steps that we are taking for what is right before us. But as we look ahead, I sense that this is also a time for us to discern. What does God want next for us as this His church here in New Westminster? It's a time for us to kind of reset, refocus. Not to jump out of fear and look to hire someone right away and just have someone fulfill the same role, but pausing to wait on the Lord, to see what direction He wants us to take. And to facilitate that, there are two things that I would like to do. First, as a council, we are going to send out a short survey to ask you as what you see as the priorities here for us at Olivet as we seek to finally hire someone. So watch for that. It'll be just a short little survey, and we want to have the results for our next council meeting, so please take the time to fill it out right away. And we will have some hard copies available if you don't want to do it online. Second, I would like to encourage all of you to pray. Sandra, a few weeks ago, challenged us to pray at 10 a.m. for the VBS that was coming up. And it was amazing just to see what happened during that week, the result of your prayers. Then Don Anderson followed up with a suggestion to continue to pray at 10 a.m. for staff and council in preparation for Ricky and Michelle leaving. And I think the Lord has graciously answered those prayers, as so many people have come forward offering to help. I would like to suggest that we continue this practice, either at 10 a.m., if that works best for you, or I would like to suggest at 1:41. We just celebrated all of it being in existence for 141 years. What a blessing. So at 1:41 p.m., unless a.m. works better for you, stop and pray for the church. Pray for God's direction for us. Just take 1 minute. Think of this as a minute to win it. a minute to pray, and to win it for God's glory. Now, you can take more than you like, but I would ask that you would just make a commitment for 1 minute to stop and to pray for the staff, for council, for leaders, for everyone here, that we would sense what is on God's heart for this Olivet Church. I set my phone for 1:41 and started this past week. And I changed the ringtone on my phone for this. And the first time it went off, I was out. And I didn't even realize it was my phone. The second time I heard it, I was like, oh yeah, knew what it was. I stopped and prayed. And what first came to mind as I prayed was thanksgiving. I'm so grateful for how God has provided for us. With worship leaders, with Sandra, with Darcy and Alan. Key ministry areas will be covered. You don't need to be anxious. And I'm excited about some of the plans and the things that will happen. Psalm 56, 11 to 13 says, I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. May we walk in his presence, step by step, following his leading and trusting him for what lies ahead. Will you pray with me? Well, Lord, I indeed come with thanks for how you provide and for how you encourage us. Through your presence, your word, your actions, you exhort, encourage, and comfort us. And as we read through the journeys of Paul and see his passion for the church, Lord, we see kind of it exemplifies your passion for us as a church. This is your place. May we never forget that and press into what you have for us. Lord, guide us. May we step out in faith, trusting you, allowing you to guide us into the great unknown. And when fears arise, here at church or in our own personal lives, personal journeys, kind of like the waves in an ocean, may we keep our eyes on you, walking in your presence, resting in your embrace. And may we walk seeing how you encourage us and, Lord, in turn, encourage others. Pray this, Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Amen. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Amen.